Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning. Put your hands together, saints, and let's greet our streaming family. Welcome today. It's wonderful to see you all here, and we have a feast prepared for you. I hope you're hungry. We're in our series called The Name of the Lord. It's week 13, and just to comfort you, we're doing well. We have 450 names, so just calm down. Not today, just one today. El Mistator today. We're going to look at the God who hides himself. Beloved, when we walk with the Lord, we learn a very powerful theological lesson. God is a God who not only reveals himself, but he's a God who hides himself. Have you ever felt God has hidden himself from you? Have you ever felt that God has been silent? Well, hold on. If you've lived long enough in your Christian life, you're going to see that God's ways are hidden to us ahead of time. Our text is Isaiah 45, beautiful text, verse 15. It says, "Certainly you are a God who has hidden himself. You are the God of Israel, the Savior." All throughout Scripture, God's ways are hidden to us ahead of time. By this, we mean he always moves unconventionally. His timing is unconventional. The means he uses, that means the men, women, boys, and girls, are always unconventional. Have you found that out yet? So in terms of him being a God who hides himself, it's not like he's just putting a sheet over his head where you can't see him, but he's very difficult often to discern because he uses strange people like our hero today, Cyrus the Great. We're going to look at an interesting theme in the Bible. We're going to talk about the Cyrus people. The Cyrus people are odd choices that God uses to fulfill his sovereign plan. And have you noticed he uses strange men, women, boys, and girls? Yeah. You look at it in the mirror this morning. I know you did. And you'll find out God's divine plans usually involve individuals outside the traditional covenant community. Now, this was a difficulty for Israel because the children of Israel were the chosen people of God and often the frozen chosen. And often they thought their calling meant that they were to be centripetal, inward, bless us for and no more, the holy huddle. But they were actually called to be centrifugal. Remember Genesis 12:1. God said to Abraham, "I have chosen you to bless all the nations, all the goyim." They were chosen to be centrifugal, to go out. So whenever Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, our Savior, and fulfills all messianic prophecy, he shows up to a group of people who are not aware of the advent. They had lost track of the fact that they existed for the sake of the Gentiles. They existed for God to reach all the outsiders and turn them into holy insiders. So this is a theme throughout the people of God where they lose sight. So all through the Bible, we're going to give a list today, an overwhelming list of men, women, boys, and girls who were called Cyrus people. That's what we're going to be calling them, the Cyrus people. So God loves to orchestrate events through unexpected means. So I want you to meet Cyrus the Great, 559 to 530 BC. This is a guy who was prophesied 150 years before he was born. 150 years before he was born, God prophesied that there was going to be a pagan king and he would raise him up. His name is Cyrus. And Cyrus's name is going to represent to us today when God does impossible things through odd supernatural means. Now, we've used this before. We've talked about the Melchizedek people who are a little bit offbeat. and people who don't seem to be in the traditional flow of biblical revelation. Well, we're going to get a list of them, the greatest list you've ever had today. But listen to our example of Cyrus. So when God picks a Cyrus, he's picking someone that is completely unlikely. In fact, they look unorthodox. Isaiah 44, 28, 150 years before he was born, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Isaiah, 150 years before the guy's born, says, oh, by the way, there's a guy named Cyrus, and he's a pagan king. He doesn't even know me, but I know him, and I'm going to use him as a tool. And listen to Isaiah 45, 1 through 4, further elaborating this divine commission. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and I will level the mountains and I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. And I will give you hidden treasures of riches stored in secret places so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and I bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Literally, the Hebrew says, you don't know me. Isn't this amazing? Listen to 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. It moved his heart, warmed his heart, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put in writing, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. Oh, isn't this amazing? God takes a nobody in the natural. He's the most famous guy in the world at the time, but there's no evidence they have a personal, intimate relationship. Not at this point. Listen to... So Cyrus is called to release the people, so he's got to release them and let them go because they've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, right? So he says, I'm letting you go. And number one. Number two, I'm letting you rebuild your temple and I'm replenishing your bank account. Here's an unlimited credit card from the Lord of the world and all the peoples I've commanded in the earth to fund the rebuilding of your temple. This guy is laying the foundation of Jewish history. This guy is funding the temple the Lord Jesus Christ will walk in. He is feeding the people and he's letting them loose. And they don't know what to think. You know, they've been in bondage for 70 years, day and night. And this man is the man that God allowed to conquer the Babylonians. The Babylonians, remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was sent as God's chastening hand to take the people into captivity. But now Cyrus is being raised up to let them loose and to let them go. Because you cannot be held 1 second beyond when God says, let him go. Let her go. Beloved, Cyrus had an anointing to release the people. And there is a Cyrus anointing in our culture and in our world today. God is releasing his people from unique bondages. And he's sending them to their destined place. And he's going to replenish everything that they've lost. And he's going to use incredible instrumentalities. Beloved, quit thinking God's going to use some preacher you like. He usually uses politicians everybody calls devils to do his will in the world. You see, when you understand the Cyrus anointing and you understand this name, El Mistator, this is the name of God who does weird things in weird ways and don't expect it to be normal at any point, or you will become offended. See how easy it is to be offended when God uses someone you don't like, or he does something in a way that's contrary to your denomination, or he uses an instrumentality at any point that you wouldn't use. I'd never use her if I were God. Well, thanks. We'll make a mental note of that. You see, beloved, we live in a time and in a culture where El Mistator, the name of God that we most used to, we after signs and wonders, we need to look for a God who isn't hidden in the sense that he's covering his head, but that he's using means, methods, and opportunities that are not at all what you would expect. So just get used to the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Beloved, this is amazing. Jeremiah the prophet said it was going to happen. And El Mistator, this name of God reveals God as the sovereign over history. Do you get the feeling that God wants to let everyone know that he's in sovereign control? He calls Cyrus my shepherd, my servant, my boy. He calls him Mashiach, the Messiah. He goes, my Messiah. God, don't call pagan Gentile kings the Messiah. They're going to get the wrong idea. Beloved, if you know God as El Mistator, you know he's already unconventional. He saved you. He's forgiven you all your sins. But the Bible's full of this. I mean, you say, well, Craig, I just don't see that in the Bible. Well, open your eyes, because we're going to go through a quick list right now of all of the Cyruses God has in the Bible. Do you remember when we taught on the Queen of Sheba? We found out there was a name for her, Makeda. They called her Makeda. And we talked about all the Makedas in the Bible. These are the men, women, boys, and girls that are oddballs, and she's mentioned in this list. Let's go through God's Cyruses real quick together. Remember Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14? The priest king that just shows up. Abraham's standing there, and this priest king shows up. He's not Jewish, but he's a priest of God, and he blesses Abraham. So he has spiritual, supernatural authority over Abraham, the covenant head of the nations. And we find Melchizedek. He just pops up and, who is this guy? He's a priest of the Most High God. Yeah, I know, but he isn't of the seed of Abraham. He's a Cyrus. He's one of these people that God chooses, and you really don't know much about him, but you just need to see God's hand in his life, sort of like you. We don't know much about her, but the Lord's with her. After Melchizedek, Gretchen's here, thank God, to the left, right over here. After Melchizedek, the Egyptians, Exodus chapters 1 and 15. Remember the Egyptians? The Bible says they were called to know that I am Yahweh. The Egyptians were not believers. They were not children of Israel, right? But they were called a mixed multitude. They're called a rabble, but they were Egyptians. They were non-Jewish slaves, and yet God put his hand on them, and he delivered them, and he blessed them, and he used them. Remember another guy he used? Pharaoh. Remember? He used Pharaoh to keep resisting him. In fact, the Bible says God strengthened Pharaoh to continue in his resistance against God so God could get the most glory. Just like he strengthens you to do righteous things you choose to do in his name, he strengthens you to do what's right. But God, all through scriptures, using Melchizedek, he uses the Egyptians. Next, Jethro. He was the Midianite father-in-law of Moses. Jethro in Exodus 18. What's a Midianite? That's one of these weird guys. He's from a strange tribe. The Midianites were sort of weirdies. And yet they're brought right intimately into the plan of redemption. Wherever you look, you will see a Cyrus. Wherever you look, you will see a Midianite. That was Jethro. Next, remember Balaam the prophet, the weird prophet that tried to curse God's people, but he kept blessing God's people? This guy was a weirdo. Balaam was like, people say, was he a good prophet? Was he an immoral man? But he spoke well occasionally. Like God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, like you. Balaam would was crazy. But then eventually he would open his mouth and a legitimate prophecy would come out and we'd have to mark it down because it was so rare. In Numbers 22 to 24, Balaam is one of these weirdos that God chooses to use. Next, Caleb. Remember him? I love Caleb. Remember the teaching we did on Joshua and Caleb? Caleb was a Kenizzite. He was from a weird Canaanite tribe. When we studied, by the way, I have a whole series on Caleb. Look Caleb up. We have handouts on him. He was, He was one of these outstanding servants that God uses, that's sort of a Cyrus, as it were, right? Just a little. And after that, Rahab. Remember Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute? Joshua chapter 2? Amen. All the gentlemen said, amen. Rahab was a doll. She was used by God. Remember? After 500 years, a prophecy was fulfilled. She stood and she watched as the children of Israel crossed over. She watched them cross the Red Sea. She watched them cross and kill Sihon and Og. She watched the fulfillment of all the prophecies that had been given to Abraham prior to her. And then she puts a scarlet thread in her window and becomes one of the mothers of the Messiah. I have a series called The Mothers of the Messiah. She's one of them. This is David's grandmother, Rahab the harlot. See, she's one of those offbeat Cyrus types that you go, well, I'm not sure that God's in there. I mean, you know God's at work whenever you get a bunch of church people going, well, I don't like his spirit. I don't like her spirit. I don't know. I just don't feel comfortable. You know God's moving because he just doesn't move conventionally. He rarely ever moves conventionally. He's Almighty God, for heaven's sakes. He can do what he wants. So if he's a little weird all the time, that's like, good job, Lord. Got to give you a high five. Next, the Gibeonites. In Joshua chapter 9, there were people called the Gibeonites. We don't know a lot about them. They were actually a little weird, but it says they believed in Yahweh. So they had the right God, mostly, but they were a weird people. Yeah, I don't know if you remember their story, but they come in and they like pull the wool over the eyes of the leaders, and they get them to swear that they won't kill them. And the Gibeonites said, "We come from a long distance away," and they actually right from next door. So there was a special dispensation given to save the life of the Gibeonites. Bunch of weirdos again. Next, Othniel, Book of Judges. I don't know if you remember my teaching on the Book of Judges. Of course you do, just like it was yesterday. Othniel was Caleb's brother, Judges 3:9. He's the first judge in Israel. And again, Caleb's brother, a Kenizzite, another weirdo that you would go, why would God choose him? Because he's God. Next, after Othniel, there was a guy named Shamgar, who I know you all remember from Judges 3:31. He's a non-Israelite, has a non-Semitic name, and he's one of the sons of Anak, somehow connected to the giants. Again, weird pedigree, weird heritage, but God puts him on like a garment. After Shamgar, remember Jael, remember this cool woman, remember? She drives the peg through Sisera's head into the ground. Amen. All the teens love that story. Judges chapters 4 and 5. She kills Sisera the Kenite and just pounds his head into the ground, and we all go, yay, Jael! And we see a whole type of the gospel there, of Jesus striking the head of Satan and crushing his head. Jael, God bless her. I love her. Next, Ruth. Remember the book of Ruth? Precious little Ruth. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite. She is not one of the people of God. The Moabites, you were forbidden to have anything to do with Moabites, and God takes Ruth, the Moabitess, and he makes her the relative of David. Oh, my, 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 my. Next, Obed-Edom. Oh, one of my favorites, 2 Samuel 6. He's the guy that had the ark. Remember when that whole screw-up happened and the ark was grabbed? It went to fall, and then the guy reached out and was struck dead right there. It says Obed-Edom took the ark for a few days, and he put it in his house, remember? And it says the glory of the Lord rested on the house of Obed-Edom. Well, he was a Philistine from Gath, Goliath's hometown. But God used him to host the glory of God through the Ark of the Covenant in his house until David got over his little tantrum. Because the Bible says David was so angry, and he went to the temple, and after he got his heart right and realized you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on a man-made cart. Only God-made shoulders carry the Ark. Remember that? You don't worry about AI. The AI is never going to steal the kavod, the glory of God, and wear it. God's glory only falls on men, women, boys, and girls made in the image of God, sons and daughters of Adam. Don't worry about AI stealing the glory.
Well, they tried to steal our offerings.
No, don't worry about AI, honey. The glory of God will never rest on a cart, a man-made thing. Always resting on human beings made in the image of God. I have to say that because somebody's got a fear now of AI.
AI came at me the other day.
Oh, calm down. Uriah the Hittite, now he's next. Remember Bathsheba's husband? He's a Neo-Hittite from Syria, right? And remember who killed him? David killed Uriah on purpose, and so he could have an affair, cover his affair with Bathsheba, and cover the pregnancy of their child. Well, there's Uriah. You say, well, why was Uriah David's chief bodyguard? Because God loves to use. Remember all the other bodyguards? Remember the Pelethites and the Cherethites? All David's bodyguards were pagans. I should have put them in here. How can I forget the Pelethites and the Cherethites? One of my favorite truths in Scripture. David didn't trust his people, so he farmed in all the pagans as his bodyguards. And they were the ones that went to the temple with him, led him there, and worshiped with. They're the ones that took him home. They guarded him in his bedroom because David said, I don't trust the children of Israel as far as I can throw them. It's just God's way, beloved.
He said, well, this whole thing sounds weird.
Good, you're hitting the point. You're getting it. After Uriah the Hittite, there's the Queen of Sheba. There she is. Remember the Ethiopian queen that traveled? Her name was Makeda. That was another name she was known by. And did you remember in Scripture, remember the story? The Makeda people. We did a whole sermon on them, by the way. That was a rich sermon, if you want to go hear that. It's called the Melchizedek people are coming. That's the name of the sermon. And the handout on that shows this woman traveled 1,400 miles, brought 9,000 pounds of gold to hear Solomon's wisdom. And do you remember at the time of Jesus, all the religious leaders were in Jerusalem and they wouldn't go 6 miles where the Son of God was. But Makeda, this hungry and thirsty Ethiopian queen we call the Queen of Sheba, she came 1,400 miles just to hear the word of Solomon. Beloved, if your heart's right and you're hungry and thirsty, then you're one of these, Makeda. Her name was Makeda. And we found out that Makeda people are really interesting people because they're very rich. And Makeda people are allergic to a spirit of poverty. The Makeda people, like the Queen of Sheba, you want to come to your church because they have all they have is money. And all they'd want to do is give it all to the man, woman, boy, or girl that belongs to God, right? So our hearts are open to the Makeda people. Don't be insulting. She went 1,400 miles, took her 2.5 months to get there, and brought 9,000 pounds of gold alone on 26 donkeys. So again, this woman, the Queen of Sheba, comes back on our radar. Makeda people are the people that are like the Melchizedek people. They're unique, they're odd, and our third term is Cyrus. Cyrus is the new term. Cyrus people, Makeda people, Melchizedek people. There are three names that you can use that speak of these unique combinations of people that God uses and he will always use. And look in the culture right now. Whoever it is you hate is who God is anointing and using. Next, after the Queen of Sheba, Makeda, the Ethiopian queen, the widow of Zarephath. Remember in 1 Kings 17, God wanted to feed Elijah. So what did he use? A dirty bird. That's right. He brought ravens to feed Elijah. And sometimes he'll bring a dirty bird to feed you. That's what we call these people too. The Makeda people, the Melchizedek people, the Cyrus people, they're dirty birds. You say, I never eat anything that a dirty bird brought. Then die of starvation. Because God will always use dirty birds to feed you. And it's always going to be one of those people that you just go, I just don't feel it's appropriate that I receive from them. Then die. You don't hear Elijah going, I don't know what that cuisine is. I don't feel led. I knew I'd hit her. It was just a matter of time. So the dirty bird, he's done with that, and God doesn't bring any more dirt from the bird. And so God says, I'm going to feed you now. I'm going to use that widow. See that widow woman over there lives with her child. Husband's dead. Go live with a widow woman. How many of you know, my God, may command me to move in with a widow? Okay. The appearance of evil. God doesn't give a hoot about the appearance of evil. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus slept on the floor with Mary and Martha at Lazarus's house. That was the appearance of evil. The rabbi went in there last night between you and me and the gatepost so we can pray more accurately. I don't think it's appropriate. I don't think it's appropriate. Thank God, God doesn't give a hoot what your opinion is. Isn't it true? Think about it. I mean, if everybody knew everything about you, they wouldn't even stay in this room. And God chose you because of all that, Cyrus. I don't know. They just seem a little off. They just seem a little off. Oh, look who's next. Naaman the Syrian. Remember that guy? Remember that? Says he had everything. He says he was an Aramean commander, 2 Kings 5. It says he had everything and leprosy. Well, that's sort of a killjoy right there. A mood killer. He's rich as wealth. He's the most powerful guy in his country. And he has leprosy. Whoopsie doodle. And remember what he hears? His servant tells him, you know, there's a prophet over there who has supernatural power. Why don't you go see him? And remember, he came thinking the prophet would come out and do honor him. Didn't even come out of the house. Got him so upset. He thought, surely the prophet will come out because I'm Naaman, you know, and do a trick and, you know, Larry Moe and Curly, something. Nothing. He stays in the house. And the guy's put off. And his servant says, look, if the guy told you to, like, stand on your head for 2 days, you'd do anything he said. Just do what he says. So he says, go wash in the Jordan River. Not his clean, God-ordained river, but the nasty. The Jordan, by the way, is a nasty, muddy river, if you've ever been there. Hopefully on a tour with me one day. Your ladies will not get in there for the, I want to be baptized right where Jesus. Oh, my God. No, you don't want to go in the Jordan. And that's what Naaman does. Naaman goes, how dare you make me go into this filthy place? He goes, look, you'd fly to the moon if he would have asked you something hard. Just dip down. And he dipped down how many times? 7. Not 1. Not 2. Okay. My friend, I'm doing my friend Abram Dixon there. Dixon would have done 7 about, anyway. Love you, Dixon. Naaman dips down 7 times and is clean. All right, next, the Samaritans. Remember our friends, the Samaritans? 2 Kings 17. Remember they were a mixed race? Remember the children of Israel in 722 BC were taken into captivity, the 10 tribes, and they intermingled with all the weird people? And they come back later, and the Assyrians, like, plant them once they're all mongrelized, plant them in that area where the 10 tribes were, and they show up at the time of Jesus as the despised Samaritans, right? Well, God used the woman at Samaria. Remember the woman at the well? A mixed, you weren't to talk to women, let alone talk to Samaritan women, let alone share a drinking vessel with them. Jesus, no, the neighbors are going to talk. God says, nah, I like the Samaritans. I'm going to use them. Remember Job? He came from a place called Edom. We don't know what his heritage was, but he was an Edomite. Shh, an Edomite. Remember the sailors who threw Jonah overboard? Remember? Remember, they knew Yahweh. So whoever they were, God says, I love these guys. Throw my prophet in the water. Yes, sir. We're your go-to guys, sir. And we're almost done. Yeah, I know you're tired, but hold on. Remember the people of Nineveh, Book of Jonah? It says they all believed in Yahweh after Jonah preached. Now remember, Jonah comes out bleached white out of the belly of the whale, covered with the whale funk. And in that condition, he walks through the whole city. I'd believe that preacher too. Woo! The Ninevites, it says, they heard what he said, they believed what he said, and God spared them from judgment because they heeded the preaching of the prophet. God is merciful, beloved. And Jonah refused to go. He said, I know you, I know you. Elmistator, I know you. They're going to repent, and you're going to forgive them, and everybody's not going to be destroyed. And he's depressed. He goes and sits under a tree and pouts because he wants them all dead. He wants genocide. And God's too merciful. Elmistator, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Look at these fools. Look at Jonah. What kind of a weirdo would you like to have as your pastor, Jonah? Wants you all dead? Wants his congregation dead? No, you got to preach to them, Craig. No, kill them, Lord. Kill them. God loves to use weirdos. All right, we're almost done. Remember, all the prophets of the entire Old Testament swore that all the nations of the world would eventually know Yahweh. So in Isaiah chapter 2, everybody's going to know Yahweh. Chapter 19 of Isaiah, everybody's going to know Yahweh personally. Zechariah 8, all the enemies of the time, Isaiah confidently says, don't worry. God's got a hand on them, and he is going to bring them in and reel them in by the grace of God. Somebody say God is merciful. Aren't you glad, beloved? Aren't you glad that he's merciful today? Aren't you glad that he loves you and he's not finished with you? And what anyone thinks about you, it doesn't matter what anybody says about you. Remember in the time of Jesus, there was a guy called the centurion, Matthew chapter 8. Remember, he was a Gentile. He was a, Gentile pig. The Jews called them Gentile dogs and pigs. What a lovely thing to call a guy with a sword who's in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's the centurion. And remember, he comes to Jesus and he says, my servant is sick. And Jesus said, I will come. He goes, no, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. I'm a Cyrus. I'm a Melchizedek at best. I know the law of Moses. Just speak the word, sir. I am a man under authority. When I speak, they move. And I know that you are the Messiah. So just speak. And Jesus said, I have not met this kind of faith in all of Israel. He's a Cyrus. And he outshows every one of you in his true belief and confidence in me. And Jesus said, go your way. And it says, from that very hour, his servant was healed. Praise God. God loves centurions. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he's the first Gentile that receives the gospel in the book of Acts. He's another pagan. And Peter's sitting up having a vision three times. Peter is so pig-headed, he still hasn't gotten it that the gospel is for the Gentiles and the Cyruses of the world, that he has to give him a vision three times. Three times he sees a sheet come down from heaven and a bunch of unclean, unkosher animals in the sheet. And God says, Peter, slay and eat. Make a lunch. I want you to eat all that unclean food. Peter said, nay, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Two more times he has the same vision. He sends him to a non-kosher restaurant, says, eat everything. Eat the pig's feet. Eat the pig's snout. And Peter goes, oh! He goes, there's something wrong here. Is there anyone else up there? And the third time he has the vision, this guy's pig-headed. And finally he wakes up, and right then there's a knock at the door, and it's Cornelius, the first non-Jew, the Gentile dog. And they say to Peter, Your Majesty, there's a Gentile at the front door. And he's there and he says, you know, I had a vision at my house. And the vision was, see a cat named Peter. Are you Peter? Yeah, I'm Peter. Well, Peter just had three visions at his house because he's so pig-headed, he wouldn't touch a Gentile. You were unclean if a shadow of a Gentile, a Cornelius, a Cyrus, fell on you. And Jesus says, go ahead. And Peter goes, behold, I go. Yeah, thanks, Peter. After the Lord's had to clean your ears out three times. Come on, don't feel bad. You're pig-headed too. It took a lot for Peter to go, okay, I'm going to walk and hold hands with this Gentile guy. And then, and the scripture says, you know, he prayed over him and the Holy Spirit came on him. And you know, Peter, thank God, saw a supernatural sign confirming this. And then nobody believed him in Jerusalem. They call him up to Jerusalem and they say, what are you preaching to Gentiles for? The Cyruses for? Who do you think you are? Where's that in the Bible? Get my hand out. It's on every page. Thank you very much. So do you see now when Jesus shows up and they're giving him trouble, he goes, people, read the word. I wrote the Bible. Read it. Because on every other page, you're going to see a Cyrus. And remember, here's our last one, Acts 16. Remember Lydia? Lydia of Thyatira, a seller of purple dye. The first person born again in Europe was Lydia. When Paul was told, go over to Macedonia, come over to Macedonia and help us, he goes over in the boat and he runs into this lady who is a billionaire. Her name's Lydia. And she is so rich because she handles purple dye, this unique mollusk that you grind up. And she bankrolls the gospel work in Europe. The first convert that hears Paul. And she invites Paul into her mansion and hosts him. And that's his first taste of provision of the gospel. Beloved, through Cyrus, the people were returned to their land. They were called to rebuild the temple. And they were called to be replenished. And they were given money, billions of dollars, because a man named Cyrus heard the Lord. We don't know if Cyrus ever became a formal believer, slash, unquote. Sure sounds like it to me. Someone this intimately used by God in his hand. But beloved, you know what? You have to withhold your judgment about who's saved and who isn't. The dumbest question anyone ever asked me is, was my grandfather saved? Well, am I God? Only God could answer that question. Who knows about your nasty old grandfather? You don't ask stupid questions. Nobody knows if your mother was saved. Nobody knows who died without Christ. I believe, look, if Jesus is as nice as I am, I would give everybody an opportunity to have another last chance. Wouldn't you? Aren't you that nice? So withhold all your judgment on who's in and who's out, who's an outsider, who's an insider, because about the time you make a decision, it's going to be a Melchizedek, it's going to be a Cyrus, it's going to be a Makeda that God loves and can use more than he can use his own people. So let's not judge. Let's withhold our judgment and let's see God's sovereign hand, beloved. El Mistator, the name of the God who hides himself. Father, thank you that you're more merciful than your people. Lord, thank you, El Mistator. Thank you that you are the one who we can never guess how you're going to do, what you're going to do, and when you're going to do it. Lord, we are just privileged to serve you. We're privileged to spontaneously be your servants who sit in the corner of the room and just fix our gaze on your eyes, just to move when you move and to respond when you respond, Lord, because we're so ignorant, Lord. Forgive us our catastrophic ignorance on who's in and who's out. And who's used and who's not. You are sovereign God, El Mistator. You are the God of all things. You sovereignly exercise your will, and your will is done in the world. And Lord, thank you for the Cyruses in our life. Thank you for the men, women, boys, and girls that we now have new eyes to see in a new way. And we just pray that you would move, El Mistator, move in our lives, in our church, Lord. Move in the finances of your people, God, and have your way. And everybody said, Now, that was 39 minutes. That had never been done in 39 minutes. You have beheld a wonder. That's right. The Lord is with you, beloved. David, come and minister the table to us. And what another new light in which to feast on the table of the Lord. El Mistador, God bless you.
What a beautiful word. Oh, I just love this series. I'm relishing it. I soak it in like a sponge. I just love it. Anyway, God bless Pastor Craig. Wow. Isn't it so cool that the God who hides himself revealed this? He revealed this. Isn't it cool? Jesus says in Scripture, he says, when you come to the table, he said, do this as often as you eat it and drink it in remembrance of me, of the Lord Jesus. So he wants us to come often. And we do here at Bethel. Because in his presence, doubt melts away. Confusion melts away. Disease and injury melts away because of his broken body. So let's break it right now. And let's receive that healing. In Jesus' name. Come to him often. Because his shed blood, your sins are washed away. Your guilt is washed away. Your condemnation is washed away. You're fully loved and accepted by God the Father through this cup, through his shed blood. Woo! What a great thing to celebrate. Let's partake. Oh, what a mighty Savior we serve. There's those of you at home that maybe you feel reluctant sometimes to share the gospel, and you're still kind of working through that. But you know what? Through your partnership with Bethel, with us, with your contributions, with your prayers, you can spread the gospel. You can join us in that. So I just ask you today, do that. Join us as often as you can online. Pray for us. If you can contribute financially, awesome. We enjoy having your partnership, and may you be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.